Welcome to the Smiling at the Future podcast. My name is Christy Rose, and this is my pursuit to glean practical wisdom on femininity, homemaking, finances, relationships, and singleness from the God-fearing men and women in my life. Hope you enjoy this journey with me as we learn to smile at the future. Hello, everyone. Quick announcement for you all. We are taking a winter break, but we will be back in January. So enjoy your Christmas season until we meet again. Today's conversation is with author and blogger Tim Challies on the topic of our eternal home, heaven. It's probably one of my favorite things to think about, and my desire is that it fills you with hope as we all strive to set our minds on things above. So here is my conversation with Tim Challies. Welcome to the Smiling at the Future podcast, Tim Challies. It is an honor and a delight to have you join me today. Would you share about yourself to the listeners who may not be familiar with you yet? And also, I would love for you to talk a bit about why the topic of heaven in particular is meaningful for you.
Sure. I'm glad to be here. Thanks for inviting me. I'm Tim Challies. I am a writer, pastor, author. I live in Oakville, Ontario, Canada. That's just a little bit outside Toronto, one of the suburbs of Toronto. I've been married to Aileen for 25 years now. The Lord blessed us with three children. Michaela is 17 years old and is currently studying biblical counseling at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky. Abby is 21 years old and is also currently studying biblical counseling at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky. She's married to Nathan. They've been married for just over a year. And then our oldest child, Nick, went to be with the Lord in the year 2020. He also was studying at Boyce College in the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was in pastoral training there at the seminary. And why this topic of heaven is meaningful, I guess I just hinted at it there, is that in 2020, our son Nick very unexpectedly, very suddenly went to be with the Lord. He was out with some friends just playing a game when he collapsed to the ground and was gone. No one was able to revive him. And there was nothing that predicted such a thing happening, nothing that could have made us expect it, and really nothing that could have been done once it happened. He had an undiagnosed heart condition. And so the Lord took him very suddenly. And while heaven had always been something that had been on my mind, of course, as a Christian, as someone who was raised around Christians, I think that really was what made heaven far more real to me and made me think about it an awful lot more.
And you've written a book just about that whole season and grappling with what happened and your faith in the Lord and your view of heaven called Seasons of Sorrow. And I believe it's Seasons of Sorrow. Am I saying that right?
Correct.
Okay. Yeah. So I will link that for the listeners if they care to read more about your story there.
Yeah, great. That book was really, it started just as personal reflections on the grief journey as we were enduring it. And so I'm a writer. That means I think by writing. I don't really know what I think or what I believe until I write it down. And so as I go through anything, good or bad, I write it out. And so after Nick's death, I just began to write about what I was experiencing, grappling with these things. And over time, as those reflections built up, I thought, well, maybe there would be something here that would possibly help other people as they go through something similar. And it's been a blessing to see it get out there into the world and see other people now get in touch with me and say that, yeah, it has been helpful to them, or it's helped them think more about death, about heaven, about God's sovereignty, about these major topics that of course come to our mind when we experience a deep sorrow.
And your son was right in the middle of school. He was also engaged at the time. Is that right?
Yep. He had just gotten engaged just a few months earlier and was working hard toward planning a wedding. They were heavy into the wedding planning. And after he died, we opened up his computer to see what he had been working on. And the first thing that we opened was a list of the guests that they had hoped to invite. So it was a strange little moment frozen in time there, where obviously he never would get to that point of marrying Rin or celebrating a wedding. I think one of the things we had to consider after Nick's death was whether he had missed out on anything essentially human. That's essential to our humanity since he died so early. And would his experience of eternity be marred or somehow less than because he had not experienced heaven, or he had not experienced marriage, or he had not experienced having children, or other things that are usually typical for human beings, but certainly not universal. Well, we did really have to think about the tragedy of being engaged but never married, or getting close to graduating but never actually graduating. All these things, you know, he was in that very formative stage of life where you're working toward marriage, you're working toward career. He never got to experience those things. I think that's where looking to heaven was helpful, to see that he did not miss out on anything he needs. We know that in part because Jesus Christ was fully human, and of course, he never married and he never had children. So he of course, didn't miss out on anything that was necessary to be a fully formed human being. But also to know that even our sorrows are erased as we head into heaven, you know, as we move to heaven, that Nick's experience there will be one of true perfection and true bliss. And he won't look back on earth and think, if only I'd gotten to be married, you know, if only I'd had to have that experience, then surely my eternity would have been better. So I think those things were thinking properly about heaven and the true bliss of heaven was very important to us as his parents.
Those are such great points and just helpful for anyone listening, that if you feel like you're missing out on certain things in life, if you have bad health or something of that nature, that the true life, the true party, to quote Randy Alcorn from his book on heaven, really begins in heaven, that is what we're looking forward to. But one thing that has been interesting to me is how little Christians dwell on heaven, think about heaven, talk about heaven. And then we also have a lot of misconceptions about heaven. We seem to adopt what the world says. We think of heaven as being boring or sitting on clouds, playing harps. We just don't have an accurate view. So why do you think believers don't have an accurate view, don't dwell on these things more?
Yeah, valid question. I think part of it is that we don't tend to think much about heaven until we have reason to think about heaven, or until, put it this way, we tend not to think a lot about heaven until someone we love is in heaven, any more than we tend to think about, I don't know, Bulgaria until somebody we know moves to Bulgaria. Then we start to think about it. It becomes more real to us. Other than that, it's just kind of an abstract place. And so I think as Nick moved to heaven, just shortly before Nick died, my dad died as well. And so now the man who came before me and the man who was meant to come after me, they were both in this place in heaven. And that made it much more real, much more present in my mind. It really, in many ways, closed the gap. Heaven always felt very distant and very far off, but now it feels very near, very close to me. And I think that's because people I know and love are there and are waiting for me to join them. And so maybe similar to a country you've never really heard of, but then somebody you love moves there to be a missionary or something. Now it's suddenly you're praying for that country and you're thinking about that country and it's very present in your mind. The other thing, why Christians think so little about heaven is that for those of us in the modern Western world, our lives here are pretty good. We can live lives here that are comfortable, and we're at peace. And as much as we complain about the way the world is going, how many of us have truly faced any substantial persecution or any persecution that really outweighs the beauty of being here and the blessings we experience here? So life on this earth really can be very good. And so heaven, there's not a lot of urgency to get to heaven because we're comfortable. And then maybe as well, heaven is just abstract in our minds, and that we don't really bear down into what the Bible says about it. And we don't really study those passages and let it really become fresh and true in our minds. That's something I think Randy Alcorn has done so well in his books. Has really tried to mine the biblical data about heaven and then fix it in our minds as something that truly is better. And we have to take that by faith. We have to believe what the Bible says and then start to transport ourselves there now, start to live heavenly lives here on earth. And as you mentioned, there's a lot of misconceptions about heaven as well. And, you know, that the kind of Gary Larson Far Side version of heaven where people sit on clouds and strum harps. But even as Christians, I think we can imagine that heaven is a little bit boring, as if it's just one big worship service that goes on endlessly, or as if we don't have real bodies and are living in a real place. But my understanding of heaven is that heaven is earth, that this earth will be renewed, remade, perfected, and we will live here on this planet and live before the Lord as we were meant to live from the beginning. It'll be kind of a do-over on this world. This will be our chance to exercise dominion over this earth in the way God called us to. But this time, it won't be possible for us to sin. And so there will be no danger of sin ever entering in. That desire that we would have to sin will be completely eradicated. The tempter will be gone. And so in heaven, we'll work, we'll play, we'll laugh, we'll explore, we'll invent. All these things will be part of our experience in heaven. It'll be very much like earth, but without the possibility of sickness, death, sin, and so on.
And I love when the scriptures talk about heaven, they do talk about it in those earthly, tangible terms. Like when you read your talks about trees and rivers and the New Jerusalem coming down to earth. And I think that is so incredible that our Creator God is joining himself to us for all of eternity, but he's coming to live with us on the place most well suited for us. And he will be with us and among us. And we'll finally be with the one we were created to be with in the place we were created for. There's not going to be that tension anymore of sin and the curse.
Yeah, which maybe brings us to another misconception, which is that heaven as we experience it now is the same as heaven as we will experience it after the return of Christ. So there is, we talk about Nick going to heaven, and that's true. But that's sort of, you know, the maybe better way of stating it would be that he's in that intermediate state now, you know, between life on earth and life on the new earth. And so the Bible doesn't give us quite as much information about what he is experiencing right now. We know it's free from sin. We know it's good. We know he's still who he is, but we don't really know a whole lot more about it. But even the people in that state now are waiting joyfully, waiting with great anticipation for the time when Christ will return and body and soul will be joined back together and this earth will be recreated and we'll get on with life as it was meant to be. So I think we need to be careful we don't conflate that existence now with the final existence of humanity.
Yeah, and I do like how you brought out the point that we were meant to be in bodies and that will be for eternity. We're not supposed to be just a disembodied spirit floating around. Like, God designed the body and then he breathed the spirit into the body, and forever we will be in physical bodies. And a lot of us are looking forward to that day when we will have a new resurrected body. And as we think about those blessings and we long for the gifts of heaven, being free from sin, sorrow, suffering, how do we balance that with also longing for the giver of those gifts? And we can feel kind of guilty if we're only thinking about the gifts more than the giver, and we're kind of trying to balance that in our minds. Can you help us understand how we should be thinking about that?
Yeah, I think one of the things that struck me in my own period of grief, and then more recently in preaching or just reflecting on some of the biblical passages, is that when we look at someone like the Apostle Paul, he had a great longing to be in heaven. I mean, he would talk about, I know it's necessary for me to be here now, and I think God's going to leave me here for some time, but what I'm really longing for is to be in heaven. But as you study that, you think, okay, what was he longing for? Paul had a very difficult life. I mean, he suffered deeply. You just read about his inventory of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is. And he lays out this long list of all that he endured, from shipwrecks to beatings to just the weariness of laboring in prayer for people and seeing people turn on him, all of this. He had a difficult life. And so you can imagine, Paul wants to go to heaven so his physical pain will be solved, or Paul wants to go to heaven so he's no longer in agony of spirit over these young men who have left him behind, you know, who have forsaken him, or Paul's eager to be in heaven for all these other reasons, all of which are good. But what you see is that Paul wanted to be in heaven so he could be with Christ. And so in Paul's mind, what he was truly longing for wasn't the benefits of Christ, but it was the presence of Christ. It was Christ himself to be with his Savior. And so I do wonder if for a lot of us, we would be willing to take the benefits of Christ even without Christ. Whereas for Paul, that would have been unthinkable. He would have, I think, set aside the benefits if he could have just been with Jesus, had been face to face with his Savior. So I think that's something we need to ponder is, are we really wanting to use God to be relieved of our burdens? Are we just willing to take what we can? And, you know, marriage maybe provides a bit of an illustration of that, that we can take a spouse and take the benefits of our spouse, but we don't really love the person himself or herself. We just want the benefits of being married. But that cheapens marriage if we're not truly living for the good and the joy of another person. And so too with our faith, if we would take all the benefits that God offers and say, thank you very much, but I could do without you, then it shows our faith is severely misplaced. Now, in our times of deep grief and deep sorrow, I think it's good and right to be longing to be with our loved ones. And that's okay. I want to be with Nick, and my images of heaven or my longings for heaven are completely entwined with my longing to see Nick. And I think that's well and good. But ultimately, would I take him and forsake Christ? Or as I think about heaven, is my deepest longing to be reunited with my son? I would hope it's not. I would hope that I'm longing to be with Jesus most of all.
Well said. And to quote Randy Alcorn again, he said, going to heaven without God is like a bride going on her honeymoon without her groom. To be with God is to be in heaven. And ultimately, the best gift that God can give us is himself. And that's what he does. He gives us himself. And then when you have the right priorities there, you're not clinging to the gifts, but you're clinging to the giver. I think you can fully enjoy the gifts when they are not the idols or taking priority in your heart. So it just makes the gifts even better when you have that right hierarchy in your mind and heart. Another question for you, how do we use heaven in our evangelism? I think some of us can feel like, well, that verges too much into the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel to be like, hey, you want to go to this paradise, you know, believe in Jesus. But is there a place for talking to unbelievers about heaven when we're sharing the gospel?
Well, the Bible's not embarrassed about heaven, and it certainly holds it out as a great promise that should bless and motivate us to turn to Christ in repentance and faith, but then also to live godly lives as Christians. So it strikes me that just about every religion has some conception of a better life after this one. And it's quite fascinating that a lot of the New Age type stuff or modern, I don't know, mystical religions, they too hold out some promise of life after death or some hope of life after death. And so everybody knows that it's wrong that we die. Everybody knows it's not humanity's natural condition. We just know that intuitively, being made in the image of God, we know that's wrong, and we dread it, and we look for hope beyond it. And people place their hope in all sorts of ridiculous notions and just fabricated notions. So I think what we as Christians can do is point people to a source of truth and say, this book here describes heaven. It describes heaven through the mind of the one who created heaven. And this is something we can truly, genuinely long for and have faith in. If we have faith in God, we have faith in the promises of God, one of which is that there is a heaven for those who love him. So I don't feel like that crosses at all into prosperity gospel territory. We're just holding out one of God's good promises that there is hope for us in the life after death. And that's a very good thing to draw people's hearts to. We're naturally afraid of dying. We naturally long for some kind of hope after death. And we have an answer for that. And it's a very compelling answer. And of course, it's intertwined with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not just heaven we're calling people to. We're calling them to believe in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the one who has been to heaven, the one who's been through death and returned from death, and who is now waiting to bring us to himself. So yeah, we have to take Christ on those terms. And maybe that I don't know if this is a topic that's been on your mind, but about, you know, maybe 10 years ago, the Christian world suddenly became inundated with these stories of people who have gone to heaven. And once one person remembered that he had been to heaven, suddenly all sorts of other people remember they had been there too. And we had all these books being written about it. And I think one of the drawbacks, one of the significant drawbacks of those books was that they were calling people not to believe in the historical truth of what Jesus experienced, Jesus who died and Jesus who rose, but to instead believe in the stories of these other people who said they had experienced heaven and came back, each with their completely different understanding of heaven, completely different experience of it, often contradictory. And yet we were called to put our faith in them. One of them called himself the minister of hope, and the hope he offered was that he had been to heaven and returned. But ultimately, so much better to place our faith in the historic true event, Jesus Christ rising from the dead. That is our hope, and that is a place to fix your faith.
Yeah, wonderful point. And thank you for sharing that. We're just scratching the surface of this topic. What resources, what books, sermons would you direct the listeners to if their appetite has been wet and they want to study more on heaven?
Sure. So it seems like you are familiar with Randy Alcorn's books, and he's put probably, I think, more attention into this than anyone has more in recent times. He's written Randy tends to write a big book and then a medium-sized book and then a small book on topics he writes about. And so you'll find that with his book on heaven. There's a big one, medium one, small one, and then some peripheral resources as well. Like We Shall See God is, he goes into the sermons of Charles Spurgeon to draw out devotional thoughts on heaven and so on. So Randy's got some really good and helpful resources. Probably my favorite book is called, it's got a terrible title, unfortunately, but it's Biblical Teaching on the Doctrines of Heaven and Hell by Edward Donnelly. But it's an uninspiring title, but it's a really good book and answers a lot of questions, not just about heaven, but about hell as well. Derek Thomas has written one called Heaven on Earth that's helpful. And then John MacArthur, The Glory of Heaven, is a good book. It's out in a second edition now because he wanted to take on the kind of heaven tourism genre of books and address his concerns with those as well. So we're well resourced in terms of books. There's so much good material there, but unfortunately there's so much bad material as well. So I would encourage people to be discerning with their resources, to look for people who aren't describing their own experiences, but people who are going to the Bible and saying, this is what God has promised us is true about heaven. That's where we need to fix our faith.
Yes, thank you. Yeah, it needs to be tied to chapter and verse. It needs to be tied to God's word. And Randy Alcorn does that really well. He takes a little bit of creative license and uses our imagination. But I think God invites us to do that in his word because he gives us enough information, but not all the information. So we're kind of seeing dimly through the glass, but it does invite us to use our imagination of what God has prepared for us. Just the verse, it has not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. I think that phrase, has not entered into the heart of man, kind of invites our imagination as well. We're curious. We want to try and envision what it would be like. And of course, like you said, our loved ones experiencing that who are believers and in God's presence, what are they experiencing right now? And so it does draw our minds to things above. And as Christians, we are called to be heavenly minded. That is what makes us most effective in this life. What is that saying that so many people think, don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good? That's totally false.
It is totally false. And I think Alcorn, of all people, addresses that well, that the more we live toward heaven, heaven as it actually is, the more good will be on earth, the more we'll bless other people and serve the Lord and live holy lives. If heaven is completely abstract and something we're not really thinking about or caring about until we're at death's doorstep, we're living wrong. We really should be living toward heaven as the Apostle Paul did. He was longing to be in heaven. That was his great joy, his great hope. And yet he was willing to remain on earth for as long as God needed him to be. But for us too, I think it's well and good to long to be in heaven, primarily because we'll be with Christ, but also because there are all these wonderful benefits that come with being with Christ.
Well, thank you for helping us fix our mind on those things and to prepare our hearts, even this season, as we are meditating on Christ coming down from heaven to earth to be our Redeemer and to reconcile us to God. I think it's a great way for us to kick off the Advent season. So thank you so much, Tim, for your time. And I know this is going to be an encouragement to the listeners.
All right, very welcome.